John chapter 11, you'll recall that Jesus had received word from this family that he deeply loved. And I know that I'm harping and that I am focusing on that a lot. But those of you who know my faith journey and where I'm on right now know this, that I'm in the process of just following doors that the Lord may or may not be opening. I don't know, but I'm being faithful to just walk this way in case the Lord wants me to go this way. And so I'm walking the route of education. And you would say, well, that's what you do as a pastor. I go, thank you. That's what I want to do as a pastor. But I'm going to open that avenue to maybe teaching some other things. And so I'm in the process of becoming a teacher maybe in the school system. I don't know if God opened that door. We'll see. But I firmly believe in walking out my faith before you because I want to be an example or a testimony of God. And I want you to do the same kind of thing. Like, you need to walk out your faith. So many of us are afraid and we're waiting for this big sign of God to do something. And I want to just be clear with you. If it's not unbiblical, that is, if God doesn't say he's not pleased by you doing that thing, start to take some steps of faith. I don't know. Will I ever have to be bivocational? Maybe it looks that way, but maybe I won't have to be. But I will be faithful to do what God's called me to do. And he's called me to proclaim his word. And if I got to make my money doing something else, I'm ready to go do that. Or I'm getting in the process to do that. It's not as easy as I think. I'm being educated. I'm being edumacated to how to properly educate people. I always felt like I had been gifted or given the ability to communicate or teach adults and maybe some college students and high school students. Middle school was a stretch, but I felt like I could go down that low. And right now, the season of life that Lord has me in is dealing with children. I didn't think that would be possible. I didn't like them very much, and that's no. I mean, you've got some great kids, and I'm sure they behave well for you. But I'm another child to them, and when you get two or three children together, and one's bigger than the other ones, they're just all a handful for the adult in the room. But the Lord is softening and melting my heart and changing my heart. It may appear that one day I'll be dealing with children, and so I've already started that in the process at Awana. So come tonight, and you'll see me with my crazy hair. By the way, when church is over, if you'll give me some suggestions what I can do with the little bit I got left, I'm open to it. Feather. I could feather it. That's funny, man, because them feathers are expensive, by the way. If you're a parent of a girl, you know. Man, you're like getting a mortgage on your house to get a feather to put in her hair. It's like, are you crazy? It's a feather. I can get you one in the backyard in Wachula, a little chicken one. That's probably not cool, right? Can you imagine some girl showing up to school on Monday, got her little chicken feather in her hair? Where'd you get that at? KFC. Educating children, though, and one of the things they teach us, and maybe this isn't true, but I think it's true for me, is that sometimes it's just repeated in our head. There's something about repetition. And so if you feel like I'm beating a drum, it's because I want you to get this, and I want you to get it clear. Jesus loved the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Our text has told us that repeatedly. I mean, again, it's not just Antonio that's kind of just beating this drum over and over again. The text is saying to us, again, he truly loved them. So we've been dialoguing with that a little bit, right, for the last couple of weeks, because it doesn't always appear that he loves them. You and I have this expectation of what we think love is, and other people have a different expectation. And I want to say to us that our ultimate expectation for how to love somebody should first and foremost rest in the hand of God. And secondly, I'm going to say this with some confidence, in what the person expects love is. Now, sometimes you can't do that because they're expecting love that is not true or valid love. They want you to do something that isn't good for them. And in that case, I want you to go back to default and say you love them the way that Christ or God would have you love them. Does that make sense? What in the world are you talking about, Antonio? I'm talking about this. I have not been at this marriage thing way long enough. 10 years. In today's society and culture is a long time. I've realized that because I go places, I go, man, I've been married 10 years. And they go, wow, you must have been married as a baby. No, I wasn't that young. I just look good. And the 10 years has flown. So I don't by any means think I've mastered this marriage thing. But let me just give you a little tip from a 10-year guy. And some of you, by the way, have got me blown out of the park. So you already know this and just file it away and go, this young man's finally getting the concept of it. There are things I do that I think I'm communicating, I love you, Connie, that Connie is not receiving as you love me, Antonio. For instance, right now, I'm sharing my faith journey with you, okay, just for a few minutes. Right now, I'm in the process of working here full time and trying to go to school at night. and picking up some part-time substitute teaching gigs so I can learn whether or not I can really do this thing, because where else are you going to learn? Because the classroom's not going to do me any good. They can train me, and I walk in the classroom, and I will freak out. So I'm doing this sub thing, and I'm walking in. So I got many different things I'm trying to keep track of. My wife keeps on saying, well, I need you to communicate what's happening. My wife tells me, you know, I need to be a part of that world that you're in. My wife tells me, you need to spend some time with your son. All these things she's saying to me, which I'm not picking up on, this is how I know you love me. You'll spend some time with Noah. You will tell me how your day was. Now, in my mind, this is what I'm saying to her. I'm walking this path so that if the Lord closes our economic standing here, I can still support you. That's greater love. Now, there will be times that I will have to say to her, hey, I know this is the kind of love you think you need from me right now, but God has called me to love you like this. But even that has to have a conversation to have. And what I mean is sometimes we have some unbiblical kind of love going on. Well, if you love me, you'll do this. And it's against what God would have you do. We see that with children a lot of times, right? Well, Daddy, if you love me, you'll buy me the $130 Lego set. That's how I know you'll love me, Daddy. And in that case, I want to say to you, be biblical. You'll know I love you because you ate dinner today. And if I bought the $130 Lego set, you would not have dinner today. Or the next week. So you guys have got the concept. That's good. I mean, I don't have to drill this in. You get the concept. So here's Jesus. In essence, the scripture is telling us, does Jesus love Lazarus? Does he love Martha? Does he love Mary? He absolutely does. But he wants to glorify the Father. He wants to love them in the way that the Father thinks is best for them. In this case, Jesus says it would be best for them to have the temporary pain of suffering and loss so they could experience the love of the Father even better. Very, very, very contrast what we see in many modern churches across our nation today, where God only wants your best life now. God doesn't want your best life now. He just wants your life. Because I promise you this, your best life is yet to come. And I'm speaking that with full confidence in God's promises. I'm speaking that because people who have suffered greater than you and I perhaps will ever suffer said that they considered the pain and loss temporary in contrast to knowing. They speak of one day they'd be in heaven, these great men who stoned and shipwrecked and whatever else they weren't gone through that I've not gone through. I just go through some temporary pain in my shoulder and moan in some lawn. I'm thinking, I'm suffering for Jesus. Come on, Antonio, you little wuss. These men say, I've had a lifetime of persecution, of being beat, of being imprisoned, and I consider that momentary compared to what I'll experience to be in the kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. So I just want us to say, I'm not walking through this with kind of bold arrogance or whatever. I'm just relying upon the cloud of witnesses that Scripture says are seated above with our Father right now who are testifying of His goodness. And that's whose boldness I'm claiming, not my own, because I haven't really, I think I've tasted suffering and loss, but nothing compared to other saints. Nothing compared to believers in other parts of the world right now who are experiencing pain and loss, and yet they walk through it as the book that the elders hopefully will all read, but we're starting to get there, I guess, as we're reading. As we live this radical life, they're just abandoning it all because they think Christ is worth it. And we struggle sometimes, what must we get rid of for Christ? And it's sometimes just little petty stuff, and these people are literally giving up life and home for Christ. And so we looked at last week where he loved them, but it was better for him to delay. And the reason it was better for them to delay, if you remember, it says that you would see the glory of God. And so we finished the story. I think we finished up in verse 37 or so. I'll read 38 and go back a little bit because there's some important stuff in 36 and 37. But 38 starts with, Jesus deeply moved again, stirred, agitated. You remember that was that word, right? It was agitated. It was stirred. It wasn't just this like moved by emotions like of compassion that he's been agitated. Something has bothered him. Moved again. It's the same word there. Came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face unwrapped, or I'm sorry, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And we'll stop there because the next idea is just too much for us to even begin to tackle today because of the response that they're going to have to what they just saw Jesus do. So let's just look at the miracle right now. Again, I want to start, though, a little bit before the miracle takes place. You'll remember he goes up, the crowd meet, he goes and he meets Martha first. He encouraged, Martha says to him, if only you had been here. She's expressing her faith in him that he could have healed her brother. So she believed that he had the power to heal her brother. If only you'd have come. And you remember, I told you, we as modern readers will interpret that conversation in a number of ways. She'll either be angry with Jesus or she'll be hurt. The key, though, is not to worry about what her emotional response was that day, but to look at her faith. Her faith was she believed that Jesus could have healed her brother. If only he'd gotten there sooner. Jesus says to her, don't worry, your brother will rise again. She misunderstands that to think of this end times, perhaps, or another time, because it wasn't really clear in their theology or their thoughts of God when a resurrection would take place, but they believed that God would come back for his own, even the dead. She said, oh, I know. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, believe, and you'll see the glory of God. And we see this theme repeated again. Well, she goes back and gets her sister Mary. Mary comes now, and the crowd follows Mary because Mary, if you remember last week, I kind of gave you this a little bit of a nugget. Mary was just like lamenting as there was no hope. I mean, she's just out loud wailing. I know part of that was cultural. I get that. And I said to you last week, I have no problem with us having cultural mourning for the dead. Got no problem for that. My problem is when we start to do it for unbiblical or wrong reasons. Got no problem with some of the cultural stuff that my family does when it comes to burying our dead. You may or may not know this. It kind of drives me crazy. I don't like it, but for most of the funerals in my family, I've done this. My Hispanic culture is this, that we stay with the dead body 24 hours until we put it in the ground the next day. So when you go to what's that called, a viewing or a wake, I guess is what we call that. Well, we would literally camp out at the funeral home. And we'd be there and someone would bring a tin of food and we'd eat. Sometimes we'd laugh. Sometimes we'd cry. Someone else would bring some more food and we would just be there with a dead body. Now I've got a relative that believes the reason we're there is to make sure that the body passes on. I'm not there for that. I'm there to mourn with those who mourn. I made it quite clear to her. Listen, when my grandmother passed away, it was the last time we did this. I made it quite clear to her. Listen, we're not protecting. Grandma's not there right now. Grandma's spirit has left. Now, I believe that she'll have a bodily resurrection. The body will be reconstituted. And thank God for Grandma. It won't be that old, decrepit body that she had. Poor thing for Antonio. I shared it before. There will be no more skin flab. But oh well, glorified body's good for Grandma and bad for Antonio. I look forward to a day, by the way, with a glorified, and this is my hope and my encouragement for those of you who are struggling with this. I look forward to my grandmother's glorified body with her glorified brain, and she'll remember me again. My grandmother went through dementia towards the last few years of her life, and she couldn't tell you who any of us were. And it was a hard day. Those of you that are having to wrestle with that with your loved ones, I have nothing but sympathy and respect for you because it's a hard day when you look at the person who loved, when you look at mom, and mom just has no clue who you are. But I give you this encouragement. You just still love them because somehow they receive love. My grandmother didn't know my name for nothing. And she didn't know a lot of things. But even when I went to visit her in the hospital and she had a little tube in her mouth and she was out of it half the time, I'd walk in the room and I'd give her a kiss because I love to give my grandmother a kiss and I'd play with a little, I told you that, now I'm kind of, but I missed that. Someone needs to give me that. I'd play with that little flab of skin in her arms and I just love my grandmother and I'd tell her, I love you, and I'd speak to her and she'd get a little smile every now and again. Probably had no clue who I was, but she realized someone was loving on her. And I'm not the only grandchild or the only child that had this experience. I'm just saying to you this. I know it's hard for us that remain and are caregivers as they start to lose their minds, but just love. That's what you've been called to do. Listen, if Jesus told you to love your enemy, I'm pretty sure he wants you to love your mom and dad too, even if they are difficult. Because if they'd speak to us, they'd say, well, you don't remember this, but those are the day you didn't know who I was either, and I still loved you. It's a day you couldn't say my name and I still loved you. There was a day you didn't know who I was from anything and I still loved you and changed your diaper, you little bum. Someone, by the way, pray for me. The day I have to change an adult diaper, it's going to be a sad day in my world. But whatever the case is, here we have it. So she goes out and she's not mourning. She might be mourning culturally, but I think part of her mourning is this mourning of desperation. Jesus also mourns, and his mourning was different than the rest. Again, he doesn't lament. The scripture just says he sobs. He just kind of, not sobs, but he cries quietly. And it was so impactful and powerful that the crowd picked up on it. You'll remember? Look at here with me. Look at it here. It says, Jesus wept, and look how they interpret it. Jesus wept, verse 35. So Jesus says, see how he loved him? The powerful of just that small weeping. In a culture that we believe everything that is bigger and better and louder is more powerful and impactful, I want to say to us that sometimes quietness, sometimes stillness is exactly what's needed. I have not tested this theory out, and some of you are real teachers, and I'm just a teacher in training. But I was taught in all my training classes, if I raise my voice, the kids are going to get louder. And they took us to a classroom with teachers who are skilled at this, and this teacher I went to never raised her voice and had complete control of her classroom. In fact, she would get quieter, and the kids would just get quieter. We're competing. We don't want to compete, but whatever. In North America, we got a church in every corner, and sometimes we feel like we're competing. I don't see the competition, but many do. And if we think that all we need is get bigger and louder and scream more, bunk that. Sometimes there's power in intimacy and quiet and stillness, and we see that with Jesus, don't we? The crowd didn't need to see Jesus wailing and putting on their show, oh, poor Lazarus. They just had to look and say, my goodness, the man was moved to tears. He loves Lazarus. Now we pick up, though, the rest of our story, because there's some misunderstanding here. And there's going to be misunderstanding for those of us who say this, God loves me. Look at the misunderstanding. Oh, yeah, he loved Lazarus. If he loved Lazarus, could he not have opened the eyes? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? In other words, they're saying the way that Jesus should have loved this man was to keep him from tasting death. And that's not how Jesus loved him, is it? Jesus allowed him to taste death. And we live in a society where people all the time are going to say, well, if God loves you, you're going to be rich, right? If God loves you, then you're never going to have a problem. If God loves you, your children are always going to behave. If God loves you, you're always going to have the good of life or whatever, and you're never going to be sad. And we're filled with churches across this nation. If you walk in and the greeters aren't smiling and happy, then we think that's a bad church. And the reality is that the true believers of Jesus Christ will be sad, and we will suffer, we'll have mourning, but does God still love us? Could he stop our suffering and our mourning? Absolutely. But there are times that it's greater for us to walk through that. Apparently, that's what was the case for the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So the crowd is all in an uproar. Well, he could open the eyes of a blind man. Surely this man didn't have to die. You say he loves him. Why'd he let him die? And you'll have that conversation, I think, from time to time with those who do not have the same faith system that you have. And they'll say, well, if God loves you, then why in the world are blah, 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 blah? And I'll pray that you'll have the foreknowledge or the whatever to just say to them, he still loves me regardless of whatever circumstances may appear to you and I. Love's not contingent on everything going good and happy and merrily. And I'm sad to say, I think that might be one of the reasons that we have such a turnover rate in marriages. Love's only true and good if things are going well. I think love is even greater when they're not going well. And you stick with that thing. That's true love, right? Most of us say it's loving when our kid is misbehaving and we stick with the kid. And most of us go, that's not loving. They just toss their kid out in the trash. And I realize there comes a time that you have to do that tough love and you got to say you got to leave. I get that. But I'm just saying to us the importance here of realizing that sometimes when love doesn't look like love, it might still be even greater love. And I think that's what's happening in this text. Tells us again, verse 38, Jesus deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. This is all cultural. This is how they buried their dead. This is not out of the ordinary. Jesus himself will be laid to rest in something very similar to this. Remember I said to you last week, there's right behind the stone, there's a little seating kind of room, and that's where the body will stay for a while until it decomposes, at which point they'll get the rocks. We don't turn into rocks. We turn into bones, and they take the bones and put it deeper into the cave. They don't have, I know that Egypt has some embalming, and we get that because we still have some preserved mummies. But the reality is even the preserved mummies that Egypt had, and they had a different burial system than Israel had, the body still decomposed quicker than it would decompose here because of the climate. There we go. I'm a social studies guy. Climate, because of the climate of where they are. Hotter. It's not as much moisture. So everything kind of just dries out quicker. I said to you a couple weeks ago that they believe that the body hung around for 3 days. And I said to you that my loved ones will stay with the dead body for 24 hours until they put it in the ground. Because some of them had that same kind of belief. The soul's kind of lingering around and watching us. Which just, Used to work when I was a kid, by the way, and then I realized that Jesus or God was more important than what grandpa thought. Man, they used to put the fear of me. They, you know, your grandfather wouldn't be pleased to see you doing what you're doing today. And I would just cry, like, oh, I'm sorry I disappointed you, granddad. And then I just realized that my grandfather was a believer in Jesus Christ. And right now what he's doing is glorifying Jesus. And right now he's just all ed up in the worship of God, that he's not really concerned with me. And then I realized there was one who was more important, and his thoughts were God. And what did he think of me? And then I thought, well, I don't want to disappoint God. And secondly, I don't want to disappoint grandfather. But in my economy, you make granddad angry. At least what I learned was he might get upset with you for a little while, and maybe I'd get a spanking or something. But if I make God angry, that's eternal punishment. So I realized quickly that I'd rather please God than my grandfather. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. They believed the body would lay around. But Jesus, again, purposely waited 4 days. So that what would happen? Look at it here. Jesus said, Martha said, the sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by the time there will be an odor, for he has died 4 days. He purposely wants the body to begin decomposing. Because that's that point they believe the soul couldn't reenter it. A couple of cool things about that, just by the way, is that this idea, if the body decomposed, there was no like reunion with the soul. And John's going to have this battle for his whole ministry. John, the author of the book of John, hence we get the title. He's going to have this battle with these people called the Gnostics. Gnostics believing anything that's like flesh is not good and holy and pure, and everything that's spirit is good, holy, and pure. And the Gnostics would believe this, that the spirit's what's most important and not the body, and we could just dispose of bodies and no big deal. No, 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 listen here. I don't care if the body decomposes. Listen, there will be a resurrection of spirit and body. Now, some of us believe in a tripart man, that man is spirit, soul, and body. Some of you just believe that man is spirit and body, and spirit and soul are the same thing. We're not discussing that theology today. Know the importance of this. Just because a body decomposes, Jesus says, I have power over the natural world and flesh. That's part of what he's going to say in this story. He's going to purposely raise a body that's decomposing to show us and give us hope that when our body decomposes back into the dust in which it came, that he'll have the power to give us our body. Don't think that heaven's going to be sitting around on like little clouds and just like a little spiritual self, like we're Casper the Ghost and we're like going through walls and stuff and really cool stuff. You will have a glorified body. Good news for those of us that have broken down bodies is it'll be a glorified one. No more chondroitin or whatever people have been telling me to take for your joints. Jesus and the scriptures speak of a bodily resurrection. This is important. He's about to show them that he's got the power to do that. And raising Lazarus, who was already stinking. Look at this next statement, and I love this. We spend a good amount of time here. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Notice that the sentence is not this. Did I not tell you that if you believed, I would raise your brother from the dead? Do you notice what the sentence is? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? In other words, Jesus had the power to bring back Lazarus from the dead, whether his family believed it or not. And that only thing that would be missed if they didn't believe Jesus could do it is that they wouldn't give God the glory for it. This is vastly important. I just want to stop here for a few minutes. Many of us are afraid that we're not going to get the blessing of God because we don't have the faith or whatever. Know this, God can interact or intercede even when we are faithless. What is missing is not the power of God, but our giving God the glory for it. And many times we don't have the faith that God can change this or do that or this or that. And instead of when God does a magical transformative thing, we don't even see God in it. We don't even give him glory. We miss something, not God. And we might say that something else is the cause for whatever happened, right? Oh yeah, God didn't do that. You know, it fixed itself or whatever. You know, I had a broken relationship. That person just changed their heart. I speak to you as a man who has found the hardest thing that I can do is change my heart. It is the hardest thing I can do. And maybe it's not as hard for you as it is for me, but the hardest thing that I can do is change my heart and my passion for something. Why is it that when I was sold in bondage to whatever kind of sin problem it was, it's because I couldn't change my heart and my affection towards it? Oh, I can change my behavior towards it, right? And I could maybe not do it, but my heart longed for it. And what is it that I needed but God to change and transform my heart? And so we have these broken relationships, right? And the person comes back calling or whatever, and you go, man, look, they just had a heart change. Can I just say to you that behind most heart changes is the hand of God? I've seen those. I've seen husbands that could not stand the sound of their wife's voice. And it's not like he woke up one day and was like, you know, that voice is pleasant today. The hand of God changes heart. And once he found to be appalling, he may not find to be pleasing, but he at least loves. Why? The power of the Almighty. I've experienced that in my own heart. I don't know how many times I've experienced it. Well, here's a good example, right? And Lori kind of joked about it this morning, but she said, man, you know, Awana seems to be going good. I love Awana. I love it. I love Awana. You could ask anyone about 3 or 4 years ago, I hated Awana. Back when I first got here, Awana was on Wednesday nights. It was the one day of the week that I dreaded getting out of bed. I thought, I'm going to go up to that church house tonight. I'm going to walk in the middle of a little game circle dealio. I'm going to have to pretend that I like to be here with these kids because they're paying me. And I got to care that little Jimmy starts bleeding. Even though I don't really care, I think it's kind of funny that little Jimmy's bleeding. And these kids think I'm cool, but I'll just give them 5 minutes and I'll walk away. You know what changed my heart is God. So now I'm coming up here like, I want to hang out with these little kids, man. I think they're the coolest things in the world. I think they're the coolest things since sliced bread. That's showing some age to my sayings there. But I think they're cool. I like to spend time with these children. You'd have told me 4 or 5 years ago that I would go into a school. Friday was my first day subbing, that I would go to a school on a Friday, which is my day off from here, that I would enjoy on my day off to go to a school and spend time with second and fifth graders. I tell you, out of your mind, I might like the fifth graders a little bit. But then tell me I'm going to spend time with ESC students, exceptional students. These are students who have a hard time learning and reading. And I'm a very impatient man. Ask my son and my wife. It's one of my greatest downfalls. That I would sit there and administer a test to a kid that has a learning difficulty, and he would look at me the whole time and say, but I don't see the answer, teacher. I don't see the answer. I'm sorry, buddy. Your classmates are taking a test. We got to move on. You got to pick an answer. But I don't see it. You know what he wants me to give him is the answer. And every part of me who didn't like kids 4 or 5 years ago would have just been like, it's C. Let's move on, you little punk. But I found myself on Friday falling in love with this little kid going, man, my heart is broken that you can't see the answer. And I want to have compassion for you, and I don't want to be bothered by you. I want to invest in you. What changes a man's heart like that? The power of God. I don't have that kind of power in me, I'm telling you. I do not have the power in me to go, because last week I'd have been like, ask Noah doing homework sometimes. Bro, it's C. Just come on. How can you not see C? It's one of my greatest downfalls is that I exasperate my son. And I'm working on it. Please pray for me. This is not a little thing. And we don't joke about this. I'm being as serious as I can. I could exasperate a child because in my mind, everyone knows it should be C. To go from that to look at this kid going, how can he not see C? To going, it breaks my heart you can't see C. How can I help you see C? C. See, anyways, the power of the Almighty. Now, it's not that I had faith all of a sudden that, hey, God was going to change my heart. It's that I had faith that God could, and now I believe God. I'm seeing the glory of God in my life. And before, I'd have tooted my own horn. I worked on that. That's what I'd say to you. I've been working on my patience problem, and I'm now a patient man. I don't say that garbage anymore. God's been working on my patience problem, and God has had a breakthrough in my life. And now I can give God the glory, and not because if I don't give God glory, he's not going to get glory, by the way, because it is good for us to give God glory. It's the best thing we can do. Because when we start to give God glory, which is rightfully due him, does our heart not warm more and more to him? So that when he does something that appears to be very unloving to us, do we not go, I know this doesn't look like you love me, but you've proven over and over over again that you do love me. And even though this doesn't look like love right now, or as we looked at Matthew, even though this rock, or even though this fish looks like rock, I know it's a fish because you love me. How do we get there? We believe in God. We have faith. And in that, we see the glory of God. Again, God has the power to move if you and I never have faith. He absolutely, in fact, he's the one who had to initiate the whole thing for us. You know that we had this fallen condition, right? The garden, God gave us some rules, we broke them, and now we're living in sin. You know, it's not like we had faith. Oh, God, we need you to come down here and redeem us. Who did it? God came down and redeemed us. And we had faith, and what did we do? Gave God the glory because we saw him do it. And the difference between those of us that have faith in Jesus Christ and the rest of the world is they might think that God is redeeming or that we're being redeemed, but they put the redemption in someone else's hands, right? If I'm good enough, if you know, God's just up there and it's a mountain, if we could just find our way to him. Let me just, I'm going to give you Christianity in a nutshell versus all the other world religions. The other world religions is this: God is sitting on top of a mountain. Many of them will tell you that it doesn't matter what side of the mountain you get on, just as long as you get to him, you're okay, right? You've heard that. It's called pluralism, that God, there's one tree and many roots to get to him, and as long as you climb that tree high enough, you'll get to him. You've heard that, right? Let me tell you what Christianity expels is this: you're never going to get to the top of the mountain or the top of the tree because it's impossible. God came down from the tree in the mountain, and he came down to the bottom, and that's the difference. And he redeemed. So if you have faith or not, doesn't change the fact that God is redeeming. It might change the fact that he redeems you, but doesn't change the fact that God is redeeming his people. And for those of us who don't believe that God can redeem all those around us, and we live in this culture and we're like, it's just too messed up, and God can't fix this and rectify this, I want to say to this, it's not that God won't redeem it, it's that you'll miss it and you won't see the glory of God. That's what's happening in the story, right? He's not saying Lazarus won't rise if you don't have faith, sister. He's saying you will not see God's glory. We close with this last thing because this is a really cool thing, and this kind of gives us probably the point or one of the points of the story. I think one of the points of the story is that Jesus said he was the resurrection of life, and he's chewing it right before them. He says, hey, Lazarus, get out of the grave, and the scripture says Lazarus comes out. By the way, I'm a funny kind of guy, and you might know that about me already. I find this to be one of the funniest parts of all of scripture. Listen to this. The man had died, came out, his hands and feet were bound with linen strips. How did he come out? Like, was he hopping? Was he like, I'm back. Oh, he couldn't even do that, could he? He'd be like, hi. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? He's like, hey, what's up? Whoa, fall over. Unbind him quick. He's going to trip and die again. No, I don't. That's not what Jesus would say to him, but I'm just saying, isn't that kind of a, there you go, there's the humor for the day. But we move on. Look what this statement, I love this. Jesus says, and you got to pay attention, know your scripture to know this. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me. Why? That they may believe that you sent me. Now, if you don't know this about the Old Testament, if you don't know this about Scripture, let me key you on something. Scripture teaches us, the Old Testament predominantly, even James teaches us, that God only hears the righteous man. If you look at the Psalms are always crying out, oh, you don't listen to the wicked. You have no part of wickedness, God. You will not even hear their voice call out. Look at what Jesus said. I know you hear me. What is he expounding to the congregation around him? I'm righteous. I know that you hear me. There is no unrighteousness in me. I am clean and you hear me. I am righteousness. I love it. He goes, I know you hear me. In essence, this is what he says. I know you hear me. They don't know you hear me. So I'm saying this so they may know that you sent me. You know what he's saying? I'm saying this so they may know I'm righteous. I'm saying this so the people who hear my voice and watch you respond. Because what's Jesus going to say? Hey, raise Lazarus. And when Lazarus comes up, what are they going to infer? God heard him. And you'll remember, too, the whole story, even in the context of our passage. Hey, they say, surely this man has to be righteous or son of God, right? Because God wouldn't have healed the blind man. Didn't they just say that in their argument just a few minutes ago? And so Jesus is now giving them a verbal instruction to the thing they've been wondering. Yeah, God hears me. And this is why I'm speaking this way, so you may know that God hears me. He said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I love this. People said he had to say Lazarus because otherwise all the dead bodies would raise. I don't know. Isn't that a funny thought though, right? But I got to tell you this. He could have raised every dead body if he wanted to. Now, was the power in his word? No, the power is in Christ Jesus. It's not that he said Lazarus and therefore the rest of them were like, oh, he didn't mean us. All right, so let's not read too much in the text that we have to read. Lazarus come out. Lazarus comes out. We already had our little moment of laughter. I lied to you. I didn't get done early like I said I would. I'm sorry. I hope you're okay with that. I want to see a couple things in this text. I want to see first and foremost that God may demonstrate love to you in a way that you don't think is loving. It doesn't change or diminish his love. In fact, God's love is greater love. God's love is greater love. Just as in the way it doesn't diminish my love for Noah when I don't buy him, in our case, Legos are $100-something, people. Are you kidding me? For something that I have to build and 3 days later is never can put back together again. Okay. Hey, listen, sometimes I have to love him in the way that he receives love. My son receives love when I spend time with him. That means sometimes I do have to play Legos. I don't like playing Legos, but if I want him to receive love, guess what I got to do? play Legos. But sometimes the way he wants to be loved is not the best way to be loved. Legos or eating Chef Boyardee. I'm sorry, boy, but we got to pick the Chef Boyardee. You need that to live. Maybe you do or don't, because that's probably got some bad nutritional content to it. But come on now, help me. There we go. That's a mom using Chef Boyardee too. Hey, so listen. So sometimes we have to meet the love that the way they receive love, but sometimes we have to say, no, a greater love is to love you the way that God wants me to love you. Jesus had to do that for his friend Lazarus. I want to see that first and foremost in the story. Second, I want to see that God, through or Jesus, who is God, but Jesus has the power to raise man from the dead. Not just spirit, but spirit and body. And we see that in the story of Lazarus. And lastly, I want to see this, and this is really one of the major themes of this passage, is this. Hey, they didn't need to have faith for Jesus to do what he was going to do. We don't have to always have faith that God's going to come through for us. But when we don't have faith, we miss the blessing. We miss seeing the glory of God. And we start giving glory to other things. And I just want you to know, first and foremost, your purpose to be on this rock is to glorify God. And I think every man and woman will do that. They either glorify him through being his children, or they'll glorify him through not being his children. But God will receive glory from us. And it's our faith that sometimes is missing us from seeing his glory. So that's our passage for the day. I hope you take something home out of this. I'll be praying for you this week, and I pray that you'll be praying for me. We'll sing our closing song. So come on up, guys. Let me pray for us, and we'll call it a day. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your words of spirit, of your words of truth, God, in life. Thank you so much for this story, God, of Jesus and raising a dead man from the grave. I thank you, God, that he has the power to redeem, Father, body and soul. God, I thank you so much that you are changing our hearts, God. I just believe that fully. And I know, God, there are things that I can do that may aid, or it may look like it even changed my heart, but ultimately, had not been for your Son, Jesus Christ, transforming my heart and opening it and making it new again, I just want to give you all glory for it, God. I don't know what my role in it was. God, I know that our faith is not a faith and we sit back and do nothing. But I do know this, God, even the things we do pale in comparison to the things you're doing for us, God, and through us. So God, may we be a people who glorify you above ourselves, God. I got nothing wrong with giving each other praise when we do something good. But ultimately, God, may we see that it was your power and your hand, a mighty hand that has changed and transformed us. God, thank you so much again for my brothers and sisters. I just pray, Father, they'll have a week, Father, they glorify you in all that they say and do, God. Pray, Father, have a week, Father, they look for you. They want to be with you, God. And I pray they have a week, Father, they glorify you, whether they're suffering or they're rejoicing, God. May we have the boldness to live for you. Thank you, God, for this time we shared with you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen.